had no idea when we planned this series of lessons that we called There's a Flood Coming, that there would actually be a major flood in our region. And of course, that continues to be a real problem over in the Carolinas. But the incident recorded in the early chapters of Genesis, Noah and the Great Flood, we learned it, you know, when we were children. But there's so many lessons there for adults. And that's what we've been focused on in this series of lessons in September. And we have heard some outstanding lessons, and I know tonight will be no different. Tonight, Zach Krug is going to be our guest speaker. A lot of you know Zach from High Rock Bible Camp. He is a mainstay up there now, and is you help direct one of the weeks there and one of the retreats as well. And so he's involved. He's also a member of the board now. So we really appreciate Zach for that. I've known Zach for a long time, since his family moved into the area. His dad has been a preacher. And so Zach is actually the first preacher's kid this month on the program. So give him a little slack. He's trying. But Zach is well qualified to come and speak to us. He went to school at the East Tennessee School of Preaching, which is now Southeast Institute for Biblical Studies. He has preached in Mississippi, and now for the last about nine or 10 years has been in our area working with the Banner Elk North Carolina Church of Christ. He's also at Dempsey's Goldsmith and Jewelers. He is a goldsmith, so he's going to give out free samples afterwards. Well, he's giving out the treasures during the presentation. Let's just put it that way. But I love Zach. He and his wife Laura have 4 children, and you know some of those, I'm sure. But we're just so glad to have Zach with us. He's going to be talking about a kingdom cleansed of sin. So let's give our attention to Zach Krug.
You won't want to turn that thing too loud. I got a big mouth. Well, couple of things. Appreciate you having me, and it's good to see a lot of familiar faces, and I'm glad to be here with you. I will try to do my best with the topic. I hope it's the direction that you were hoping for, but we can't go wrong studying the Word of God, and so that's where we begin in Genesis chapter 8. I won't waste a lot of your time with pleasantries and so forth other than to say thank you. I'm glad that we're brethren, that God has made us brethren through great sacrifice, and I appreciate being here with you. Looking at Genesis chapter 8, just to sort of get us started, I move around a little bit too. I traditionally like to, I can preach for you now if that's what you want. I asked Tim last night, I called and said, am I supposed to just speak? And I noticed you, like many other congregations, like to fill up the back pews first and get as far away from the speaker as possible. I don't know if that's guilt or what. Whatever the case, though, I like to have classes together when we can, so I like you to participate. I may not give you the time to do that. I'm well aware. I can get wordy and mouthy at times, but if you'd like to read or if you'd like to comment or whatever the case, then this is our time to learn together. It's a great time. I appreciate the prayer that was led. There's a lot of misconceptions about God, about the church, about what we do together. We don't have a lot of these times together where we can shut out the rest of the world. I hope that you don't think of it. You probably don't. I hope that you don't think of it as a time that you have to be here or as a place to put a check mark on your Wednesday night or your weekly schedule, because this is opportunity. And as hard as it is to get together with our busy lives, I'm glad that you're taking advantage of it. I hope you can encourage other people to do the same. That being said, how many of you enjoy watching the news? Yeah, no hand raising, right? Most of you, probably a lot of you, like enjoy watching the news. I do not. So you can take this as opinion here, and you don't have to agree with it necessarily. I personally do not like to end my day with what's wrong with the world, and I don't like to start my day with what all's wrong with the world. They sell pain, suffering, misery, agony, and just negative. If it's, you know, if it's bad news, I guess it's good news in a certain respect. Many times we look at this and we talk about Noah and the Ark, or Noah's Ark. And It is about Noah and the ark and his family. But most of the time we focus on Noah or the wickedness. See, that was the challenge for me with this cleansing concept. The first thing most of us think about is the negative aspects, about how God destroyed so many people at that time, and the entire world to be exact, besides eight people. And we focus a lot on that, and I could go that direction. For those of you who know me, this is a little bit different. I tend to sort of take negative slants too much. I fight that. My wife has helped me through that. But I want to look at the positive side of this, and I want to see what the story is really about, what the narrative is really about, and then what you and I, of course, can take away from that. It's no good to just know facts and details without you and me taking the responsibility of saying, what is this going to do to help me? How is this, we call it application. How is this going to make me a better individual for God's glory and for God's pleasure? So we're going to look at this really as a salvation story, is it not? That's what this is about. That's what we're going to look at in those terms. God got rid of evil. He rid the world of evil. Now, while we do not rejoice that so many people lost their lives and lost their hope for an eternal home with God, at the same time, can you imagine getting off of this giant boat to a world that's perfectly cleansed? No more evil? So some of these concepts we'll take a look at and explore as well. And there are warnings here for you and I to look at, and we'll deal with those toward the end before we give an invitation. I hope that my lack of a traditional paper Bible does not bother you. It's something that I'm not very high tech. Tim asked me if I was going to do any sort of presentation, a PowerPoint or and so forth, and I find those, they're a distraction more to me than they ever would be to you, so I'm not high tech in that regard, but I don't necessarily carry a paper Bible with me. I hope that is not a distraction or a problem with you. If you are more traditional in that regard, I apologize if it does. So all that being said, Genesis chapter 8, verses 13 through 19, I read and study a lot of the times and preach from the English Standard Version, so that's what I'll be using tonight, and you'll hear some differences probably from versions you may be using. In verse 13, beginning, in 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird and everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. The first thing we see here is to go out and see. You have got to take time in your Bible reading. I encourage you to read in whatever fashion will help you to grow your knowledge, especially in growing your relationship with God. I do encourage you at some point to move on from reading plans and not to just get locked into, I've got to read a set amount today and move forward, because suffice to say that there's a lot that you can miss without stopping to think about it and meditate on it. Meditate, I know that sounds a little eerie, but to stop and to think, you've got to get into this story. You've got to think about what it was like to be in Noah's sandals, perhaps. You got to think about what it was like to be in those family's shoes when they walked off of that ark after this great and tragic flood, and see what they see. It's got to feel like freedom. From the best I can tell, they probably spent about a year on this big boat somewhere in that neighborhood. That's a long time to be at sea. And this has been a moment that's been a long time coming. This is salvation at its, I guess, at its end, for lack of a better way to say it. Because for 120 years, God had put that timeline in place. Some estimates are 55 to 75 years that it took to build this ark. A lot of preaching. A lot went on. 120 years, that's a long time. If it's 55 or 50 to 75 years for building the ark, you ever worked on a project that long? I've spent 42 years on me. And that's, you know, a big enough project. But all this time working on this and all this culminating in this moment where God says, I want you to go out now, out into this world where it may be lonely. I don't know. They could be like me. People wonder where I disappear to when I go to Bible camp because I'm kind of a loner and I've got to have my space and my time. Well, they've got the entire world to themselves now. But it's got to feel like freedom, like a fresh start. All of us can identify with that in one way or another. A fresh start, a new beginning. So finally, after this year on the ark, they come out. There's no evil. God had shut the door. And I think that's interesting and a point to be made that God had shut the door to this ark before the flood because there was not going to be anyone else making decisions for in any last-minute graciousness or pity or whatnot, but God was absolutely going to get rid of and did get rid of evil. And he said, the Bible says it was blotted out, completely removed of all the things for those of you who do like to keep up. And it's if you're on social media, if you are aware at all of what's going on in the world around you, what do you constantly see? Good or bad? Evil? Wouldn't you like to have a day without evil, without hearing these stories, without knowing that all this tragedy exists? Well, they step off of this ark, and there is no evil in the world. How interesting. There's got to be some sort of elation here, along with some fear and who knows what other kind of emotions here as they walk off the ark. And it is, again, the culmination of a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of promise, a lot of planning, and so forth to just get to this moment. For you and I, what's that mean? What's that tell us? Well, there's a lot of lessons here. Maybe this is a little bit of a stretch, but not completely. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I won't give you a lot of scripture to turn to. I'll reference a few here and there. Most of what we take is going to come right out of the text from Genesis 8 and 9. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, most of us know this. A godly life has always been about sacrifice through service leading to a reward. It has always been about sacrifice through service leading to a reward. That's exactly what happened in Noah's day. You and I are hopefully working for the Lord, working for people, especially those of the household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, we are putting our life to use. I am constantly trying to get to the, there's a lot of mindsets. There's a lot of goals that I have that God has really given to me. One of those is just to be absolutely worn out in the work of the kingdom, in his work. To leave, as they say, I know I'm a sports fan, you may hear too many of those references tonight, but to leave it all on the field or leave it all on the court, to leave it all here, to just totally expend myself. Well, that's part of it. Suffering is a part of it as well. If we're going to follow Jesus, and many references to that life and that expectation, but here in Romans 12:1, a more popular verse, Paul says, I beg you to therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think that's a weaker rendering there at the end. I believe it's service in the King James and New King James, which is your service. It's what should be expected. It's what makes the most sense when you get into the context of what he's saying here in the book of Romans. So service and sacrifice, or sacrifice through service, leads to this reward. They had put in a lot of work. They had spent a lot of time. They had exhausted themselves in many ways and endured a lot of suffering in order to get to this moment, to their story of salvation, if you will. Can you imagine? I mentioned the destruction of evil. I know all the tragedy aside there. Can you imagine all the evil being gone? Some of us are raising children. And that's the balance, isn't it? Trying to figure out. I think it's one of the hardest things about being a parent is how much do you hold on and how much do you let go? And you've seen people who go too far in either direction. But you want to protect them, right? You want to keep them away. You want to help them or make their decisions for them. But to not have any evil whatsoever? You know, every time this has happened in the Bible, if you want to call it a culling, if you will, where God has sort of narrowed, especially with his people, with his kingdom, when you go into, when you look at the flood, when you look at the salvation from Egypt, when you look at the wanderings in the wilderness, when you look at the captivity, you see the nation of Israel getting smaller and smaller and smaller, right? And there's this cleansing, if for lack of a better term, this cleansing that takes place. But what happens after every one of these cleansings? The evil returns, right? Well, there's going to be a day where you and I, if we're on the path that the Lord has set out for us, and you can be a part of we tonight, where you and I, where we are going to see the destruction of evil forever. It will not make a comeback. You will not have to endure temptation, much less sin, and all the evil and all the results of sin that we see as a part of our everyday lives. Well, I didn't got to preaching in a hurry, right? I didn't even ask you any questions or let you comment yet. Maybe in a moment. No promises either. To have evil done with forever, can you look forward to that? Can you imagine such a place? It's difficult, isn't it? Maybe that's why I don't want to see the news. I'm preparing for a place where there won't be any news, so to speak, in that regard. So this idea of going out, can you identify with that? Can you look forward to this time of giving your entire life to God? This being that we've never seen, that we've never sifted through the five senses, and finally getting to meet him, and finally being done, and finally getting to, if I can say it this way, step into heaven. It motivates, doesn't it? We need to dream like that, because this will be a dream come true. And when I think of Noah stepping off the ark and his family, I can't imagine what they must have looked at. I can't imagine. I'll give you another opinionated statement. What is it? Every time you hear a preacher say, I think, stop listening. But I will give you an opinionated statement here. I don't know why God didn't tell us a whole lot about heaven. I have my suspicions that I don't think we could understand. John had a hard enough time putting in the human terms what he saw in Revelation. Any thoughts here about what we get to look forward to in the time when we'll get to step out of this world and into a new world prepared for us? Do you look forward to it? Good. It's what helps you hold on, right? And that's part of the blessing. Okay, you're going to make me preach. I get it. You like the guy that comes up and says, any thoughts? Okay, here we go. You know, he never even gives you time to talk about it. He didn't really care what you have to say. He just thought he'd do that to seem polite. Look at chapter 8 and verse 20. I don't want to skip over this. It's maybe a small point, a short point, but I want you to see here in verse 20, God's covenant with Noah. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It reminds me of when the Jews came back from captivity with Ezra, Joshua and Zerubbabel there, they came back and their whole goal was to rebuild the temple. And the first thing they did was set up the altar. The first thing Noah thinks to do is worship and praise God. It's big. It might be a short mention here, but it's big as far as its point. It's gratitude. I'm going to spend some time talking about gratitude and maybe get some of your thoughts as well. I really think that this is one of the big fixes for your life and for my life. Is this, well, I almost said it like a preacher, right? Attitude of gratitude. We say things like that sometimes. They come off corny. But having this mentality, what's the natural reaction? Having walked off of the ark, having been saved, having seen this destruction, it's worship. It's praise. What's the first thing? By the way, if you want an example of how to sing, sometimes we don't do too well with singing. We think it's American Idol or The Voice, and we're in competition, and people say ignorant things like, I can't sing. Well, it may not sound as well as you'd like, but you can, so don't lie. But if you want a good intermission. Okay. Where was I? Exodus 15. Well, this is really loud. Back that away. Okay. Exodus 15. If you want to see that example of how to sing, well, ask yourself how these people worship. And worship, listen, brethren, don't limit God's word here, and don't limit God on worship. Worship is not just what we do here. Worship is not just Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and a little bit on Wednesday night. Worship is a way of life. How do you go about it? Well, if you take this attitude, if you can get into this mindset, it will change the way you look at God, the way you respect Him, your gratitude, your thankfulness. They had just witnessed, as I mentioned, the destruction of the world. So what was it like? Well, their respect for God, too. It's the most common reference, that this idea of respect. It's the most common reference to fear in the Bible. A lot of us think when we see the word fear that automatically is this terror. And really, it's more of honor and respect. There is that aspect of fear there. Let me put it this way. It's like a healthy father-child relationship. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. I was going to ask for readers, but they gave me the microphone, so I'll just read and you can comment, and we'll go from there. If you can call on, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It's a father relationship. It's beautiful the way God illustrates through real life, and you and I can understand. Look, my dad, this lie that they have out today that your kids should never fear you, wrong. Now, look, when I walk in, I don't want my kids to automatically be afraid as soon as they see me. Something would be wrong with that, that I should not instill fear in them as soon as they see me or hear me. Now, I do want to be able to give them a look from the pulpit, and they know by that look, playtime's over, even from a young age. See, Noah wasn't thinking here about, oh, if we had done wrong by God, He would have done the same to us. Noah and his whole family respected God. They were well aware, too, having just seen the destruction, what He's capable of. I'm well aware of what God's capable of. When I go to Him in prayer, I'm not always terrified with fear of what He may do, because I know that this is a God, He is a God, the God of salvation. He wants to save me, you, and the entire world. But I also know what He's capable of. So that's this respect, this gratitude that must pour forth in their worship. And these are our solutions too. These are your solutions. Stop listening to the television. Stop listening to the infomercials. Stop listening to so many people who seem to have so many answers and so many degrees about what all is the best way to live your life. God has it figured out and had it figured out long before. He invented the ways for you and I to live, and the answers that we're looking for. Gratitude is one of them. It will chase away so many temptations and so many sins in your life. It is difficult to live a life against God when you're thankful in the way He asks for us to be. Gratitude removes that opportunity for so many sins. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in verses 15 through 17. We'll read together. You can tell this microphone's killing me, right? I'm in Banner Elk. We have like 25 people. I am the microphone at Banner Elk. So I'm not used to this. Please forgive me if you hear the clicking and me playing with it too much here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you get the message of gratitude? Be thankful. Be thankful. And I could go on and on about that. Let me ask you, how does gratitude help me with my everyday life, my attitude? Contentment. Happiness. Joy. It's interesting that Philippians chapter 4, right? God tells us to rejoice. He doesn't make a suggestion. He doesn't say when things go well and put all these qualifiers that we do on. He says rejoice. And he mentions thanksgiving in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Absolutely. Ah, good. Scott said when you go from with a gratitude mindset, it goes from have to want to. That's the mystery, isn't it? You know, this relationship with God, and it is a relationship, is a developing one. You learn to love properly. You learn to follow. You learn to want to. You build this gratitude as well. Other thoughts? Respect. I think one in the Bible for me was Joseph. That's a difficult temptation for a young, attractive man to have this woman who's powerful, who's probably beautiful, I would assume, somebody who's used to getting her way, and she is so insistent on sleeping with him that when he runs, he leaves his coat in her hands. And you know why? Because he cannot do it to God, and he cannot do it to Potiphar because of his respect and his adoration, and amongst other things. Other thoughts? Gratitude will make your worship life pleasing and fulfilling. Not a band, not a worship experience, not if the preacher would do this or the elders would allow that. None of that stuff. It's all sideline. None of that stuff's going to work. It'd be, you know, everybody thought the movie, Passion of the Christ, you watch that movie and get a real bona fide appreciation for Jesus. It's a moving motion picture. It's not one I would advertise as a teaching method, but it's moving. It's gripping. And when we left the theater, I was in Hattiesburg, Mississippi at the time. When we left the theater, nobody said a word. But it didn't change the way you live. It didn't change your whole perspective. The Lord does. Your gratitude toward him. If you want this worship life that is pleasing and fulfilling, you can look at Revelation chapter 4 on your own time, verses 9 through 11, and see this great worship scene out of reaction. And with respect to God, it will keep you from dishonoring him. All right, next. God's delight in this situation. In verses 21 and 22 of our text in Genesis 8, God's delight, God's pleasure with all this. It's wonderful to see God happy, to see this joy. And we'll make a couple of points here. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, of this worship, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That the original desire was for God's pleasure. Some people struggle with that, even struggle to say it or struggle to come to terms. That's the original. There's a couple of things I'll mention here, but when God got done creating in Genesis 1:31, he looked over everything and said it was very good. He was pleased. How many times does he talk about in the Bible being pleased or displeased with something? It is about God's delight. That doesn't make him selfish at all. But at some point in this relationship, with that respect that we just mentioned, there still needs to be the remembrance that this is God. If anybody can expect to be pleased and want it and demand it, it's him. And we need to stop there and remember who we are and what our place is at times. A personal standard he mentions here. All the Bible is amazing because it lets us into God's mind. It's amazing. And when you read, 1 Corinthians 2, I believe it is. Correct me if I'm wrong. It's like Marshall Keeble used to say, keep reading, it's in there. But I believe it's 1 Corinthians 2 that talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us the Word of God, how only the Spirit knows God's mind, the way your spirit knows you like nobody else. And that Spirit is what gave us. He gave us this Word for us to see into God's mind. And here we get a direct glimpse of what God is thinking and what he's saying to himself, if you will. It was his reaction to his pleasure from their worship. He would never curse the ground again because of man's evil, and all the world would remain. The reason why you and I, and be thankful you live in East Tennessee, we have seasons. It's wonderful. Fall has a smell. I didn't know that till I spent 6 years in Mississippi. And I came back in September and remembered fall has a smell. They don't have fall in Mississippi. They have hot and hotter, two seasons. You play golf on Christmas if you're the golfing type. Nevertheless, we have these days and times and calendars and all these things that remain and uninterrupted. Why? Because God said this is the way we do it. Until, as we well know, what's coming, most of us, if not. God, remember what I said earlier, God wants to be pleased. It is his right to want and demand it. I was allowed to speak here at the Men's Day recently, and I did a little thing on Haggai, the hardest lesson I've ever preached, by the way. They gave me 15 minutes. I remember 20 years ago, I had to try to fill up 5 minutes. This one I had to bring down to 15, and Steve was over here with a card making me nervous. No, it was well laid out, well done, and I was grateful to be a part of it. All that I see in jest. But in Haggai, one of the things I noticed for the first time in verse 8, when he tells them what he wants them to do, when he's trying to correct their wrong-headed path, he tells them to go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the ark. And I believe the wording is, here I have it, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. Did you hear? That I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. That's why you exist, to fear God and keep his commandments. That's why you're here. Now, I know you're busy, and I know you have things to do, but don't let it detract from why you exist, to please God. What a wonderful time here to see God's pleasure from this worship of these people who had walked with him, or at least Noah had walked with him and led his family, and God, we see, get to see into his delight. There is nothing better. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? There is nothing better you can do with your life than please God. Period. That's all you have to do for the rest of today and tomorrow and the next day is please God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? If you're like me, I need some simplicity. Thoughts?
It pleases God because it's right for us.
Right. It's right for us. It's good for us. He wants our very best. It's love that we're trying to emulate and still trying to learn. Tim's the only one in here besides maybe Scott and a few others that don't want to have a sermon. The rest of you are going to get it. You're going to be checking your watches soon enough. Verse 3 of chapter 9, a promised future. We can identify with this, a promised future. Verse 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 11. Every morning, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. He goes on there, but there are stipulations. The whole world is yours, Noah. And I think, what did I title? I don't ever give my lessons titles, but I titled this thing, The Noah Family's New World. We just call them the Noah Family because they don't have a last name, right? So the Noah Family has the whole world at their, if you would, disposal, available to them. God gives them and re-gives to them, if you will, with some stipulations in verse 3. But go on to verse 11 for the sake of time. Where's the, there it is. Wow, it's gone quickly. Maybe not for you, but for me. Verse 11. He's going to, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The earth is yours, he says, with stipulations. God establishes the covenant with him. Never again will it destroy with water. He leaves the rainbow. It's interesting that I drove in this morning to Johnson City and saw a rainbow and was thinking all about this lesson and thinking of how God originally gave this sign to Noah and how you and I get to look at that and observe that and remember exactly what that stands for. Contrary to other groups, it was God's promise to Noah, the sign of the covenant. The new covenant with God is what you and I are looking for. A new agreement, a new renewed relationship in our case. We are sometimes afraid in the church to use words like relationship, but a covenant is simply an agreement. And for you and I, as simple as I can make it, we have this covenant with God, this agreement with God. God does his part. We call that grace. There's no way to earn that. And our part is faith. That is our reaction. It must include belief coupled with obedience. But there'll be a new covenant for you and I, a new or a renewed relationship. That's what he and Noah and their family had. And here is the sign for their covenant. And it makes me think about what I have to look forward to as well. Hopefully what you have to look forward to. And I don't have time to talk about it right now, but the Bible allows for you and me to look forward to it confidently. Not this baloney about, well, I hope so, but I'm not sure. The Bible allows for you to know for certain. Paul went to his death in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and said in verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not because he was arrogant, as some like to assert, because he was confident in the Lord especially. The new covenant. There will be, as far as I can tell, no stipulations in this new covenant. Freedom like you and I have never understood. There will never be evil again. As hard as it is to grab that concept, no more temptation. Can we stop there? No more temptation. Wouldn't you like a day where you're not tempted by Satan? The harder you fight, the more aware you are every moment, almost every thought, almost every word. There's some way he's trying to use my own desire, James chapter 1, against me to destroy me. Not because he wants me on his team when you look at Revelation 12, not because Satan wants another army, but because he's going down, he knows it, and all he can do is to hurt God is to take as many of God's creation with him as he can. The worst evil you and I can think of. No more temptation, though, because there'll be no more devil. There'll be no more evil. Revelation 20 and 10 talks about his end that is still he's still waiting for. No more sin, mentioned in Revelation 22 and verse 3, various other places. I'm just giving you some to look at later. No more consequences of sin. Do you realize God created this world perfectly? What has destroyed? Sin. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, or passages in the Bible, is Genesis chapter 3. After God created all this for humanity, for us, we destroyed everything that fast. Some of you woke up with that snap. Next time I'm smacking this. Worship and pleasure, godly pleasure, forever. Pleasure is not a bad thing, by the way, but it will be the godly pleasure in Revelation 22, 3 through 5. No, there will no longer be anything accursed but the throne of God, and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We will be with God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. By the way, when he wrote this, look at the end of verse 18. I think in the King James it says, therefore comfort one another with these things. He's talking about the end of the world. And he says, comfort each other with this. And he says in verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's what's coming for you and me. Do we have reason to rejoice? Do this. Yes. Yes, we have plenty of reason to rejoice. Not just that we look forward to heaven and there's nothing to rejoice in now. There's so much, I don't have time to talk about that right now, but looking forward to. And we'll read in a passage in a few moments that concept once again, but we need to get to the warnings for a few minutes. I'm looking for the guy that does this number because he's going to start to make me nervous. I told him, he said, and I'm sorry, I don't know his name, but he told me, he said, somebody's going to come up and he's going to show me a five. That means 5 minutes left. And I said, I don't care. And he said, well, that's fine. We'll turn the lights out on you. I said, well, all right. You took it further than I wanted to go. Other realities from this, real quick. Very few made it. 8. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands or millions were on the earth at that time. 8 people made it. Jesus came and said in Matthew 7, the very beginning of his ministry, he said the following in verse 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. I have an interesting, well, for me, an interesting question about that last phrase. What's Jesus' idea of a few? 8. May not be as broad as we think. If you and I are living this checklist lifestyle and just trying to do enough to get by, that's not giving God out of the abundance. That's not sacrificial. That's leftovers. And leftovers, frankly, stink. Another warning. The destruction was permanent. Do you realize these souls that were destroyed are still reserved for hell? Not because God wants to, but because he's just and he will. I know in Matthew chapter 25, when you read there in God's address to those who are on the left, the goats, if you will, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for you and me. God does not want to sin, but it will happen, and even these souls are still reserved. Grace and mercy had ended after Noah had preached for so long. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, talk about in the ESV, Noah being that herald and working so hard for so long, this herald, this preacher of righteousness, trying to teach. But grace and mercy had an end, and it will again. And when the Lord comes back, it's either going to be the worst moment of your existence or the absolute greatest. Fear will hit all of us. We'll all drop to our knees and confess if we're here. However all that plays out, I don't pretend to know the order of everything. But at some point, it will be the greatest moment of our existence. God will not endure, finally, evil forever. God will not endure evil forever. There is an end to it. Matthew chapter 24, you can read verses 36 through 39 that recount what you've been talking about. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, last place I ask you to turn, beginning in verse 8. I love this passage. This is your big picture. If you want a big picture, if you want to keep yourself out of your everyday whether it's ho-hum life or this crazy life, this crazy schedule, this is your big picture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 beginning. You know a lot of this, but I want to concentrate on it and give, make the invitation a special type of invitation available to all of us. The invitation of the Lord. God always has his arms outstretched and open for us. But moments like this are very special because we get to be together, pray together. We get to practice James 5:16 to confess our faults to one another, to admit we're struggling, to be family. Or am I supposed to do that now? Offer the invitation at this. We're not breaking and then coming back for a second. Okay, good. You were thinking, you were scared for a minute. A second helping? He's going to go more. No, in all seriousness, though, this opportunity of invitation, look, we struggle, we hurt. We all come here sometimes and act like everything's great. Nothing's wrong. I'm good. How you doing? Perfect. How are you? Blessed. Better than the Lord. Better than I deserve. And on we go. But we're struggling, some of us. Some of you are not with God. Some of you don't identify with this, perhaps. I hope not. I hope I'm wrong. I hope we all identify with this and we're ready to go meet the Lord and you're confident about it. But if not, then do something about it. Repentance can be the most difficult and yet the easiest thing. It starts with a decision that you will change your life, that you've made once before if you've obeyed the gospel, that you will change your life and change your mind to go in God's direction, and you will start now. You don't know how. You don't know how you're going to fix everything, how God's going to work it out, what you may have to give up or start. But you begin with that decision. In 2 Peter chapter 3, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's on his own schedule. And our times and seasons were created for you and I, but the Lord has his agenda. And when grace and mercy are done, they are finished. Now, I want you to notice verse 9. It starts with the good. Notice this story about Noah. I know I didn't spend a whole lot of time, but this narrative about Noah is about salvation. He does not spend a bunch of time like the news in Genesis 8 and 9 talking about the wicked, or 6, 7, 8, and 9 talking about the wicked. It talks about Noah because it's a story of salvation. Why is that? Because God wants to save souls. A byproduct of his justice is that he has to punish as well. But look at verse 9. It begins in the same way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, long-suffering in the King James, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance or come to repentance. He wants everybody, the worst person you can think of, to repent, to come to him, and he would forgive immediately and rejoice and have the same delight that he had with Noah as we read about earlier. But then there's the following. The day of the Lord, in verse 10, will come as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. That can be very extremely terrible, or it can be wonderful. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for, are you ready? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Is that you? Are you waiting for and wanting the day of the Lord to come faster? And find yourself only torn by one thing, that when the Lord comes back, there'll be so many people who aren't ready. So you'd rather him wait to send Jesus and continue his mercy so that other people have more opportunity. But if it was up to you personally, you'd have him come tonight. That's looking forward to it. Hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And he goes on to say, I won't read verses 13 and 14. I hope that you'll look at this and that you can identify with Noah and his family coming off of this ark, with this cleansing that's happened, with this next cleansing that's coming up, whenever it is that Jesus returns, and when you die and all is said and done in your life, whatever the case is, I hope that you identify with that hope. And it's not biblical hope. It's not, I hope so, like we say, wishful thinking. It is, I want it and I expect it because God told me I can expect it. If not, the other is still relevant. The Lord will destroy evil. And if you choose that route, you will be destroyed as well. I hope not. If there's any way we can help you tonight, pray with you. If you want to change your life, come to the Lord. Obey for the first time. We'll show you very simply what the Lord expects and asks for. Please let us know how we can help. Let's stand and sing together.